Church, today's first reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in the hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the gospel reading. Gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 47. Together, glory to Christ, our Savior. One of the Pharisees who asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. This is the gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Kelvin. Please be seated. Good morning, church. I feel a little bit elevated here because there's a platform that makes me taller now. Which feels kind of good, you know, because I'm usually short. But anyway, it's good to see all of you again. And thank you, Ian, for, where's Ian now? Ian for, you know, sharing and reminding us that the world is more than just Singapore. And, you know, many years ago he came from Australia, now he's gone again. But he was with us for a time and our good memories there. You know, the core of our Christian lives is to love God and to love our neighbor. And so the progress of our Christian life is made up of figuring out ways in which we can love God more. Right? I mean, you don't just like, we're not there already. So we are all trying to love God more, and we are trying to love our neighbors more as well. And yet, you know, in so much of our Christian life, we are constrained in so many ways in our loving, right? As we calibrate how much we love people. And there's a certain level of reason, just like we calibrate our worship, right? When we worship, we, all of us make a calibration. Today, so nice to stay in bed. But if I don't go to church, Pastor Daniel will notice, you know? So you make a calibration, I better come to church. And then you come to church, you're singing a song, should I raise up my hands, you know? Or should I clap? Because I might be the only one who's clapping. So you check with everybody, calibrating, right? If nobody's clapping, then your clapping also gets softer. Then looking for the appropriate time to stop clapping. Yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. I know what you're all thinking. But you know, that's kind of how we all do this. We want to grow in our Christian life, but we are always watching all kinds of things. Now today we have a passage that is well familiar with all for all of us, the alabaster jar, about an uncalibrated, unreserved love. And we want to know how we can be like that, all right? Now, this story itself, of course, appears in all of the four Gospels. The story of the woman with the flask of perfume or fragrant oil appears in all four of the Gospels. And what is interesting, though, is that the details are a little bit different. And because of that, there's a little bit of a debate, all right? So this is not really the sermon yet, but just for those of you who are interested in Bible study, in Matthew and Mark, you have this happening in Jerusalem, in Bethany, in a house of one Simon. He might be Simon the leper, but he's also Simon the Pharisee, right? So it's probably Simon the leprous Pharisee, right? It happens in his house. But if you read the gospel according to Luke, it doesn't really say where it happens. However, it is set in a context, in a set of other stories that happens in Capernaum, in Galilee. So one, you have it down here. And then, of course, you go to John. John is always doing his own thing, right? And he has Jesus coming to Bethany, but now there's no mention of Simon except Simon, the father of Judas Iscariot. It happens as it appears in the house of Lazarus, right? So now the question is, among, you know, scholars, there's a little bit of debate going on. Is this three stories, right? Or is it just one story? You know, they got the details mixed up a little bit. Now, I have to say that I don't think it was a common thing. It wasn't like Jesus, every party he goes to, some woman comes with some very expensive perfume and just pours it on him. I don't think this is normal, right? And so I don't honestly think it's three places. Once in Galilee, once in, you know, Simon's house, and once in Lazarus' house in Bethany. I don't think so. But some scholars kind of, you know, they think maybe it's two, right? Maybe it's two. Maybe once it happened in Galilee, and then, you know, copycat, you know, copycat murders, right? This one is copycat worship, you see. So some woman saw, wow, I want to do that. You know, let me get my own flask of perfume. Look, I don't really know. But for today's sermon, if you allow me to make just conjecture, there's all one person, right? Now, to be honest, we don't really know. Could be two. Could be three, right? Maybe if I go up to heaven, then the lady will say, that wasn't me, that was her. Okay, it's that, I'll just say sorry, right? But I don't think we should let too much of these details detract from the core lesson within these stories or this one single story. So for the purpose of today's sermon, I'm going to make some conjectures. So forgive me for that. I'm going to assume that it's all actually in one place. I'll just assume the place is in Bethany, all right? Because we have multiple witnesses, I also assume it's in the house of Simon, and I will assume something about the identity of this woman, all right? So we look in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. We are told that, and being in Bethany, that's where we are, Jesus always stays in Bethany whenever he comes to Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper. Okay, let's just pause there for a second here. That's a problem right here. Because if you are a leper, nobody's coming to your party. Basically, right? I mean, I got COVID-19 now, I can't come to church. That's why I'm going to have a party here. Why don't you come here? Right? We call it COVID party. Nobody's going to come, right? Even if you wear masks. So this can't be Simon the leper. He has to be Simon the ex-leper. You get it? He must have been a leper at one point of time, because he couldn't possibly be Simon the future leper, right? He has to be Simon. At some point in the past, he was a leper, but he's no longer a leper. That means to say that at some point in his life, he got healed. Is it possible that he was healed by Jesus? I think so. I think it's quite possible. I mean, Jesus heals a lot of lepers. We know at least 10, right? Only one of them was grateful. I don't know whether he was one of them, whether it's the grateful and the ungrateful ones, but he certainly could have been healed by Jesus. And if that were the case, that may give him reason why he was grateful to Jesus and, you know, throw a party for Jesus while he was in Bethany and happened to be in his neighborhood. Oh, Jesus is this neighborhood. Let's just have a dinner in honor of this great rabbi. So we are told in Luke chapter 7:36 that he wasn't just a leper. He was also a Pharisee, a dignified man, a rather erudite man who studies the law, you know, reads the Bible, and he is a religious person, someone who is, I guess, quite, you know, respected, right? Quite a respected person. So he was a Simon the Pharisee as well. So you have this person who is quite, you know, proper, and he has this party, and Jesus comes to his house. Now, when he was having this party, there's another character, and I guess you could say it's the main character, enters into this picture, right? And this was a woman, which the Bible calls a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, we are all sinners. First of all, we are all sinners. We are women and men who are sinners, right? But most of us, we're called private sinners. You got private sins, nobody know what you did, you see. But I know you did something. I just don't know what you did, right? That's why we confess our sin, but we don't name our sins. But this woman, evidently, is not just a private sinner, it's a public sinner. Everyone knows what she did, right? So what could she possibly have done? Has to be something quite obvious to people. Possibly a prostitute, possibly. But maybe like the woman in John 8, right? Could have been a woman caught in adultery, an adulterous woman. So that everyone would know, right? That kind of people that normally, once you are scandalized, you will not normally show up in public. You will want to hide somewhere. You will pick the hour when no one goes to collect water at the well. You will be the one who goes to the well when no one else is going. Because, you know, you're ashamed of yourself. Because everyone is going to say things about you. You know, there's a lot of social pressure, a lot of peer pressure going on here. This woman shows up at this party. And you can just imagine. The moment she steps through the door, everyone's going, oh, John, you see that woman? That one. Are you sure not? You know, yeah. And then, you know, maybe some blur disciple come, oh, what woman? What? That the one you don't know, you can't commit adultery. All the room will be whispering, right? Very awkward lah. Very awkward lah. So, you know, I mean, I suppose so, right? So, if you're having a party in the house, you know, some wrong person shows up, this is a very awkward feeling. So he shows up, this woman shows up, and let me just read John's version, right? Because John's version tells us a little bit about this woman. Now, mind you, John, remember, he's got a different location. It's in Bethany also, but he's got a different house, you see. So, I'm just assuming it's going to be Simon's house. But as you read it, we don't know. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany when Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There, that is in Bethany, they made him a supper. And Martha served, of course, right? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, you see, all the other synoptic gospels in the account, they don't name the woman. Maybe because of the shame, maybe because Mary, you know, became a believer after that. You know, whatever the reason was, they chose to remain silent about the identity. A bit like a lot of newspaper stories. When you read these court cases, you want no name one. They purposely don't want to name the person to protect. But John, of course, he didn't know. He just docks the person, right? Just mentions the name. Mary, now we all know. Oh, it's... I didn't know. Some of us... You mean Mary, the sister of Martha, the one who sat at the feet of Jesus... Oh no, I always thought she was a saint of some sort. Now I know that she's a sinner of the city. You know, I don't know, okay? Please, if Mary, you're up there listening, sorry, okay? I don't want to make a mistake, but I'm just making conjectures here. But her name was given. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Everyone say spikenard. What is this spikenard, right? What is this spikenard? Spikenard is a kind of, I guess you could say it's a kind of perfume. A fragrant oil that's made apparently from a flowering plant that only grows on the sides of the Himalayas. Somebody had to go to India, climb the mountain, get the flower coming. You can imagine why this is very expensive. Like your Chanel number 5. Okay, your Chanel number 5. Okay, Chanel number 5. Like your Chanel number 8 also, right? So, you know, you have this very expensive perfume, and not only was it very expensive, it was a huge quantity. Right, it's a large quantity of the perfume. The Bible says a pound, but the Greek word for that is the word litron, from which you get the word a liter, right? 1 liter. So it's a lot, it's a large amount. So this woman takes a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. You read the other passage, it says anointed the head of Jesus. So I will assume she anointed all of Jesus, right? From the head, the oil flows down the feet. and wiped his feet with her hair. There you get another clue. Now you know that Mary has long hair. This is going to be very hard to do if your hair is short, right? So I mean, how are you going to do it, right? So has to be quite long hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Because the oil, there's a lot of it all in one go. You know, many of you, well, I don't know many of you, I don't assume that, but I live in a HDB flat. You know, you understand this. You go into a lift of HDB flat in the morning, the woman just spray everything before they go to work, right? You happen to be in a lift. When you come out, you smell like it, right? Because it's just, the fragrance is everywhere. So actually, you don't have to pay money for perfume. You just need to find the right time to go into the lift. So this woman, she takes this flask, right? And she comes and she does this thing. Now, you got to understand, this is very awkward. This whole situation is really awkward. Her coming to the house, you know, the Pharisee was thinking, surely if Jesus was a prophet, right, you know what this kind of woman is, right? And you wouldn't allow this woman to touch you, because you see, the Old Testament framework is this: when something unclean touches something clean, what happens? The clean thing becomes unclean lah. That's why the Good Samaritans are the two priests and Levites, right? They went across the other side of the road because they thought maybe this man was dead and you cannot touch the dead body because it's unclean. If you touch the dead body, you will become unclean and therefore you cannot serve in the temple, which was where they were headed to do, right? So, but actually in the Bible, there's another subversive track that goes the other way. Isaiah in the temple, you remember, he had this vision of God, then he suddenly realizes, oh, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? And then something special happens. The seraph, the angel, goes and takes a coal from the, the altar area, right? And touches his lips. So the clean, holy coal touches the unclean lips. What happens? Well, the unclean becomes clean. And that's kind of like the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is so holy, so special, he breaks all these rules. When he touches people, the unclean in us becomes clean. You understand this? This is something very peculiar, right? It doesn't fit into the whole paradigm or framework from the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, now, this Pharisee doesn't understand this, right? He's thinking, how can Jesus touch this woman? He will become unclean, right? I'm surely, how dare he do this, you know? And if you're a real prophet, you know, I always think about this, you know, because, you know, you got all these, I don't know whether you've seen conferences for prophetic, you know, prophets lah and all this. I always think, if you are a prophet, you don't need advertisement, right? You know, you should just know, you just come for the meeting. You don't need any advertising for prophets. You should just know if you're a real prophet. Well, I guess this Pharisee is thinking, if you're a real prophet, you would know what this woman was like. Nevertheless, Jesus allowed it. But Jesus perceived the indignation in Simon. So he called Simon over, you know, lie, Simon, I got something to say to you, right? And in verse 44, so when Simon comes, he turns to the woman. And the woman was at the feet of Jesus. What was she doing there? She's been crying non-stop. She's been wiping her hair, kissing the feet of Jesus non-stop with the oil flowing. So what happens is, he says, do you see this woman who was at the feet of Jesus still? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, which is just plain hospitality. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. This woman is over the top, very over the top, right? I mean, it's so over the top that it probably caused a lot of discomfort in the room. You know, you can just imagine. Just imagine yourself, one of the disciples. Woman comes in, right? Jesus, your master, is there. And this woman, she's, to everyone's horror, she breaks in one. How much is this spike nut? Later on, we see that Judas makes an evaluation, you know. He evaluates that this spike nut was, if it were to be sold, would be worth 300 denarii. Now, how much is one denarii? One denarii is what you earn, a laborer earns in one day. So 300 denarii is roughly a year's salary, okay? So what we are looking at in today's terms, I don't know, maybe $50,000 to $100,000, somewhere in there, right? That would be like a year's salary. And She breaks this. Now, you got to understand, back in those days, they don't have like modern technology. Modern days perfume, you can unscrew, and then you screw back. This one is one go, you know. There's no screwing back. Once you open, it's all in one. So one shot, all of them, all to the ground, everywhere. It was just like reserve. I pour a bit here, a bit there, spread it out a little bit. No, it was just one go. So, if you were there, and you see a woman do that, I think you also feel very awkward, right? Won't you? Imagine, let's say Pastor Rennis, Pastor Rennis. During service, somebody come to the front, you want to give a word? No, I want to give. All of us, don't know what to say, don't know where to look, should see or don't see, want to take picture but cannot take, This is kind of feeling all of us will have. And to make matters worse, she starts crying. Woohoo! She starts crying. And she gets down on her feet and, oh no, she starts wiping. That's so over the top. You understand what I mean, right? The disciples don't know where to look. They look at each other, they look at the ceiling. It's kind of still going on. It's about time to stop, right? So that we can get on with the dinner, because this is very disruptive to the whole dinner. And then she's continuing, Simon, you come here, come here. You see this? She's doing this. All right. So she loved with an extravagant love. She loved with an unreasonable love. Very uncalibrated, Very socially unacceptable level of love. She is unreserved. Very contrary to all of us. I like to think that we are more like Simon. We are dignified, the way we love God. We're proper. Raise hands also, don't raise too high. Don't hit people around you. Right? Sing also, don't sing too loud in case, you kind of sing off key or whatever. We're very dignified. We want to be respectable. We want people around us to think well of us even as we worship God and love God. Right? We want to do things in a reasonable way. Oh, but no, not Mary. Mary is like, she got no limit, no control. She was like all out. So why? Okay, why was this? So when Jesus called to Simon to him, he told a parable, and it says in verse 40, there was a certain creditor with two debtors, right? Two persons who owe money. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Now 500, that's a lot. That's a lot of money, right? 50 is also a lot of money, but not nearly as much as 500. So, the question is, in spite of the difference of the amount, both of them were unable to pay. So because they were unable to pay, honestly, they were the same. It doesn't matter if you owe $1 or owe $10,000. If you cannot pay, you're basically in the same kind of rut, right? You're stuck in the same, you are a debtor. So these two debtors cannot pay, and we are told that when they had nothing to repay, he, meaning the creditor, the master, freely forgave them. Right? Now, we all know how to forgive people, but sometimes we forgive people grudgingly. It's like, this is terrible, but I tell you, because if not for Jesus, I wouldn't forgive you. Right? It's kind of grudgingly. But for his name's sake, I will forgive you. And also because I want God to forgive me. Right? So it's like, but this master, he wasn't calculating, this 500 denarii, this is my loss. He wasn't. He was just like, I'm just going to give you. In other words, the master forgave extravagantly. The master forgave the two extravagantly, right? So now he asked Simon this question. Therefore, which one do you think will love him more? And Simon, I think he struggled a bit here because this is a bit of a trick question. Before he asked that last question, Simon was thinking, okay, 2%, Now, which one do you think you are? Would you consider yourself the 50 denarii debtors? How many 50 denarii people here? How many of you? 500 denarii. A few. Others may probably 5,000 because you didn't raise your hand, right? So I'm a wretch, so. Simon's probably thinking, I like Jesus. I think Jesus did something for me, right? Yeah, he healed me. That's worth something. But it's not worthy of such extravagance. You understand? Right? God, I thank you, I thank you, but I thank you this much. This is about what is reasonable on my thanks to you, right? I thank you enough to show up in church on Sunday. I thank you enough to sing the song that whatever they sing put up there. I thank you that much. I'm not prepared to run up here in front and dance before you like David. Nah. That one, okay, that one is some other level. Something must be, I don't know, maybe Jesus healed you of cancer, then you are willing to dance. For some people, that also not enough to bring you and dance in front. Nah, because we're all very respectable, right? So this Pharisee was thinking, you know, I guess I owe you something, which is why I'm trying to pay you back with this nice dinner to show you my appreciation, kind of make up for it, right? So now Jesus then asks, which one do you think will love him more? And that's a twist. Then suddenly he knows, oh, wait. If I say 50, then I give the wrong answer, because the right answer is 500, but then I'm not the 500% one. So he says, I suppose the one who forgave more. Right? You can see the tension in the answer there. And Jesus says, you have rightly judged. So in God's eyes, we're all debtors. This is a question of whether in our own eyes, what kind of debtors we are. Because you see, these debtors, they actually don't know what other people owe. The 50 denarii guy doesn't know that there's someone else who owes 500 denarii. Likewise, the 500 denarii debtor didn't know that someone else owes 50. All you know is your own debt. So you can't compare, see? All you can compare is to your own self, to your own heart. And I suppose because Mary felt like she was forgiven more, that she was able to love more. And I think this is the point of this whole thing. Mary, if she was a woman like the one who was caught in adultery, Jesus was the only one who could cast the stone. You understand? It was only those without sin let him cast the first stone, right? And really, in that whole place, Jesus was the one who could rightly pick up a stone and stone that woman to death, and he would still be right. Because he's righteous, he's without sin. No one else could do that. But when it came to Jesus' turn, Jesus says, I don't condemn you, right? Go and sin no more. That woman is... You know what just happened, right? Jesus just broke God's alabaster jar of grace on her. It was undeserved. It was over the top. It was uncalled for. It was socially unacceptable for Jesus to forgive a woman like that. Except this jar wasn't filled with perfume. Huh? It's filled with something even more precious, right? His own blood. That's why he did, see? So I think Mary gets this, you see. He got that in a way that none of the disciples, you know, the disciples were not crying, you know. All the other disciples, they were not crying. No one was crying. Only Mary alone. Okay, I say the woman alone, right? The woman alone was crying. She knew something the disciples didn't. She heard the same things that the disciples heard. But maybe she took to heart when Jesus said, oh, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And she's thinking, you know what? I only have this chance to show Jesus how much. And I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give it my all and then some. I'm going to give it my best. But even my best, even I gave this. See, the question is, how did Mary get this perfume? Did she steal it somewhere? Did she buy it from Sephora on the way there? Right? Where did she, why does she have this expensive perfume lying around? I don't really know, but I was told that, you know, some Jewish women, what they'll do is they save up their whole life for this expensive jar of perfume that they'll normally anoint themselves with and before they present themselves to their husband on the wedding. Right? That's the once in a lifetime thing. And she would take this once in a lifetime savings, right? That's not easy to save that much. Once in a lifetime saving. And in a split second, she just royally spends it on Jesus. Wow. And that's only 300 denarii. Well, she knows she owes 500 denarii. Even your best cannot. So he wasn't trying to pay back. He was just saying, thank you. Thank you for your alabaster jar. And here's my alabaster jar. I think this story is really good because, you know, when we think about what kind of church we want to be, you want to be a 500 denarii kind of love church. You don't really want to be the 50 denarii church where, you know, we are very reasonable. You know, I mean, we are all proper people. We know how to play the game. Yeah, we all look like Christian. You smell like Christian. You sound like Christians. You know, your language. After 1 minute of listening to you, I'm probably, oh, this one probably Christian. No, no. Right, a lot of bless you in the language. And you know how to say it. Right? But to love in this way. You know, during the first year of COVID, we couldn't have services. So all the church members were at home. And, you know, the older members were all struggling with Zoom, how to get on Zoom, you know, how to get on YouTube. They don't know how to operate all these types of things. So we missed a lot of our church members. So I thought at a point in time, I said, you know, let's do something to let our members know that we love them. We remember them. They're out of sight, but they're not out of mind, you know. So I came up with this idea, said, you know, let's have a program. Like, I call it Bespoke. Why do I call it Bespoke? We want to find a way to love, to show love to every member in a bespoke way, in a special way, right? So our church has 3,000 over members, and all of my staff look at me, pastor has gone crazy. Easy for him to say because I'm not the one who's doing all the hard work. So I said, we're going to find out from every single member, right? Because COVID, we're not doing anything, no one run services, a lot of free time, right? Let's find out every single member what they like. And you know, in the church, everyone likes different things. Some like durian, some hate durian, you know, some like games, some like pens, some like words, some like cards, some like food, some don't like food. Some kids, I don't know what they like, but maybe they like money, you know. Everybody, you want to give something, a gift to everyone, it's quite a task, right? It's this kind of task that only Santa Claus would do every year, right? You know, I know which kid likes what. And so we embarked on this few months, you know, trying to not let the cat out of the bag that we were trying to surprise them, but we went around looking for. Now, of course, as we go, it's such a tedious task, you know, looking for everyone. You know, one of the staff suggested, Pastor, why don't we just get them, you know, NTUC voucher, right? And I said, no, absolutely not. Anything but NTUC voucher or Cold Storage voucher. Because NTUC voucher and Cold Storage voucher are the kind of thing you get for people when you don't care what they like. Right? You got no time, right? NTUC voucher, Cold Storage voucher, and Rocher chocolates. This is what you get for people when you can't be bothered finding out what they really want. Right? So you want to give them a generic gift. Right? It's like a birthday card you just buy from Hall & Mark. Huh? Happy birthday to you for your, oh, it's a generic card, just sign, and that's it, right? You can't be bothered to put something of your own in it. But extravagant love cannot be like this. But a lot of times we just, Lord, I just worship you. Yeah, but you need to kind of personalize our love to people. And I guess this is the kind of heart that Mary was putting in. She was putting something of herself into her loving of others. Actually, loving of God, right? And really, that brings me to the second point. Let me just read this one verse. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, which are forgiven her, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And so while we are talking about reasonable worship and reasonable love, I think it's not just directed at God, right? Because I think most of us may be compelled to love God extravagantly. After all, He's God. After all, He died for our sins. I think most of us can muster that up, that much. You know, instead of giving 10%, I'm going to give 12%. You know, GST go up and all that. I'm going to give 12%. You know, you can get yourself to a point where you are giving more to God because it's easy to give more to God. But to give to someone else, not God, it's going to be considerably harder. Right? I mean, some of us, you know, we quit our jobs to go full-time for Jesus. But ask me to quit my job to go full-time for someone else, then one, okay, you know, okay, maybe I'll consider that a bit. And in Romans, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about, you know, what our reasonable worship is. And then further down in the same chapter, he goes on to say these very nice words, be kindly affectionate to one another, love, right? With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And that word hospitality is the summary word of everything that had gone before that, right? Show hospitality to people around you. The Greek word philoxenion means loving others. Philos, right? Love. Xenia means others. Xenophobic, right? Other people. Loving other people. And I think the only way we can get past our calibrated love or measured love for people and for God requires that we come to a place where we receive love. I suspect that Simon did love Jesus, small measure, because he felt that he received a small measure of love from God. But Mary, she felt like God gave her something that no one else could give her. And therefore, all of a sudden, she no longer defined herself by her sins. She was a sinner. She no longer defined herself by her failure, by her capacity, by her ability to pay back the debt. She no longer defined. She was now not a woman who was a sinner in the city. That's what people call her. But she was a woman who is loved by God. That is how she identified herself. And because she saw herself like that, her eyes was only on Jesus. She didn't care what other people say anymore. Right? So when she came out and did this, she wasn't wondering, I wonder what Judas would think. She wasn't thinking. All she was saying, I wonder what Jesus would think. That's why, right? So when we come to God and we are still thinking about, I wonder what other people would think, you know, I wonder what society would think. I think we're going to be restrained in our ability to love God and love other people. But maybe we can intentionally break that restraint and say, you know what, we want to try and love people in a kind of like extravagant way. And is it possible? Yes, it is possible. I know it is possible because, you know, I'm 56 years old, quite old already. But in my whole life, I can tell you this, my parents, typical Chinese parents, they have never told me, I love you. These words I never heard before, not even in Chinese, right? I never heard before these words. And now that my dad has passed away, I confirm will not hear it from him already, right? So I always say, lack of love in my life, you know. So I always tell my staff, don't talk to me, I got no feelings on. No, actually I do have. But I learned about love, I guess, because of people who showed me this kind of love in their life. You know, my pastor is a Korean pastor. When I left university, and he was very poor, he's a missionary, came to Singapore, and I had nowhere to go, so he let me stay in his house. That's how I learned Korean, that's why I speak Korean. So, but because I was staying in his house, he would give me pocket money, $10 a week, you know. Then there wasn't much, but it was all I had. So every day I'd follow him to church and all this. Then one day, you know, he let me use his car. I was so happy. Here's a Mitsubishi Galant that he bought second hand, maybe third hand, right? And this car is very special. I like to drive cars, but this car I like because it got one button, extra power. I don't know. I can't remember the name. This is a kind of booster like that. I like that. And for the first time, he let me drive his car. You know, he trusted me. I was so excited. You know, I got in his car. Of course, first thing you do, you hit the power button, right? So I hit the power button. I drove the car, and I was thinking, it's not that big a deal now. Now that driving, it feels kind of sluggish. Until I got to Lonnie Road, from Bishan all the way to Lonnie Adam Road. Then I realized that the handbrake was on. You see, that's why it's no power. Right? Then I thought, easy problem. Unlock the handbrake. The car boom shot off over the curb into a tree, and my pastor had no more car after that. So I was thinking, and you know what? He never said a thing. You know, I don't know whether he was upset or not, but he certainly was very kind to me. Actually, later on, he let me use his car again, but I didn't want to, because actually I never drove a car for 10 years thereafter. Like, the next time I drove a car was many years later, many, many, many years later, because I was so traumatized by the whole thing. Right? So I did experience a kind of extravagant love. And not in small ways, we experience this love. There was this lady who was a great party. I know I baptized the husband. Many years of praying for him, he came to Christ. They were very grateful. Through a party, I came to the house. Oh, lavish feast! Now I'm not a food person. I'm very picky. This don't eat spicy. Don't eat this one. Don't eat that one. Mango. I don't eat a lot of things. I don't eat one. But the few things I eat, I always eat the same thing. Doesn't matter. I can eat every day. So I came to the house. Big party. I didn't eat very much. You know, I kind of picking like a pecking at the food like that. And then the dessert came out. Mango. Mango. I don't eat one. You see. So I said, okay, I don't mind. No, it's really nice and all that. I feel very, because she was so kind to throw all this party, I didn't want to offend her. Then I said, so what do you eat? Oh, I guess I eat like, chendol, this kind of thing, like Malaysian desserts, right? The next time I went to the house, she drove half the way across the country, Singapore, buy special chendol from don't know where, supposed to be one of the best in Singapore, and really brought it to me. And on top of that, she bought a whole box of chendol. I actually had chendol for weeks thereafter. So I can't believe she did that for me, because why would you, like, that's a bit too much, right? But you know, I did try the chendol. I thought, okay, well, that's Malaysian chendol better still, you know what I mean? Right? So it's like a coconut. And you know, the next time I went, she didn't go to Malaysia. She drove all the way up to another part of the country. This one was, I think she went up to Upper Bukit Timah. She heard that there's a good chendol there, somewhere Jalan Jurong Kechil there, right? But apparently this place is very good chendol, but the seller scolds everybody who buys. But she went and endured the scolding to get me the chendol. I was like, and of course she bought me a lot, and again I ate chendol for many days thereafter, right? I think we can experience extravagant love not only in the big things of life. We can experience it in a lot of small things. When we give attention to people, right? We treat people as important. And I think in so doing, we also cultivate, like Mary's heart, to love God without reserve. You know, like David dancing without reserve. Like our worship, don't worry what people say. You give without reserve. It's something that can be cultivated. And I pray that in this church, this is the kind of church. We'll be a 500 denarii kind of debtor kind of church where we are not calculating, right? We're not calculating. We're just giving. And I know many of you are already incredibly generous. So praise the Lord for that. But I think we want to think about how we can show our generosity to the stranger who comes to this place, to our neighborhood, to your friends who don't know Jesus. Because there's one thing that will win them over, is this kind of extravagant love. Ordinary love, Simon's love, not going to cut it. I'm sorry. Right? It's just not going to cut it in this world today. Right? But don't get people NTUC voucher. Right? Don't get them Roche. Right? Get them something custom. And that's something that I want to say, you know, because we want to be a light on the hill. This is how you do it. Right? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your alabaster flask of love to every one of us. And Lord, I do not know what is it that is stopping some of us from loving more unreservedly, more extravagantly. Perhaps some of us in this place today never had someone tell them and show them how much they love. I pray today they'll hear you say, "I love you." Maybe there's some of us here who have loved and have been hurt in the process, and we carry about with us a baggage of pain and fear, wanting to protect ourselves from being hurt in loving more. And I pray, God, that you will bring a healing of these hurts, a healing of this baggage, a healing of this fear. God, that you break right now your alabaster jar of grace and love upon us. It will wash away all our fears, all our consciousness of what people might think, and replace it with consciousness of what you desire of us, what you have given for us. Lord, help us to be channels of this perfume, channels of this fragrant oil. Surprise the people around us with love, with an extravagant generosity that only Christ can bring. So help us, Lord. Even as we partake of this communion, let's remember these bread and wine are reminders of your extravagant love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.